It's a high joy and privilege to be with you again this evening, engaged in the worship of our Lord, and count it a high joy that we still have times such as these to meet together with one another, to have the communion and the fellowship of the Spirit, and offer up our worship and our thanksgiving unto Him. We'd ask that you pray for us, the Lord will be with us in this. We do have a desire to continue on in our series that we've begun in the Psalms of Degrees. We have made it through Psalm 122, and tonight we'd like to look at Psalm 123. Psalm 123, the psalmist writes, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes are upon wait upon the Lord our God until that He have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud." In this particular psalm, we last week talked about Psalm 122, about being glad to go into the house of the Lord. One of the things that we look for as we go through life, or one of the things we should look for as we go through life, is we should look for the right kind of thing in the right kind of place and to have our expectations set accordingly. For example, I know from Scripture that I can find the Lord wherever I go. The Lord is everywhere present. He's nowhere absent. But there's some things, there's some places that I shouldn't be going to look for God. Matter of fact, you'll find Him in those places, but you won't find Him the way you want. If you go to the honky-tonks and if you go to places of ill repute, the Lord will be there. But He's not going to be there in a way that you're going to find pleasant. You're not going to find the Lord's smile and favor upon you. So we have to not only look in the right places, we must also look in the right way. There is a phrase that has become very popular in the world we live in today that the more I hear it, the more I dislike it. And that's when somebody has some good things going their way, and one of their friends will say, "Oh, you deserve this." Let me tell you something, friends. Deserve is a statement that we don't need to use in our vocabulary with one another. Luck is a statement we don't need to use in our vocabulary with one another. We are very blessed. We've received God's providence. And if we receive anything that is good, it is not deserved. It is mercy. The psalmist says, "I will look unto the Lord for this help, for this mercy." And he's doing so in a way that a servant would look to its master, the way a maiden would look to her mistress. He said, "So wait I upon my God." And he beseeches the Lord to have mercy upon him. Friends, if we're not in tune and our minds and our hearts aren't hedged in the right place, we're not going to find what it is we're looking for. One of the things that I struggle with in this modern world in which we live is there are certain people that are always, I say always, they are perpetually disappointed. And the reason they're perpetually disappointed is because they have an expectation that if we do this, this will happen. If we do this, this will happen. And then it doesn't happen and they're disappointed. Let me spare you the suspense. You're never going to have peace on earth, okay? As long as there is sin upon this earth, we're not going to have peace upon this earth. Whenever a politician, and spare me this, whenever a politician gives you his platform to give peace on earth, you can scratch that. It's not going to happen. And every politician who's ever, this will probably get me in trouble, but you bear with me. Every politician who's ever had a plan for peace in the Middle East, every one of those plans is going to fail. And the reason it's going to fail is because God said in the very beginning that those people are wild people. Their hand will be raised against every man, and every man's hand will be raised against them. If they ain't got no one else to fight, they're going to fight each other. Now, I didn't say that because I'm a racist or anything else of the kind. I said that because God said that, and we need to have the right expectation. And the right expectation is not that we are going to have peace on earth. The right expectation is this: in the world ye shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. That's the right expectation to have. Not that we're going to necessarily have peace in this life, but that the Lord is going to be with us in this life, and our eyes and our heart need to be tuned and looking up towards Him. You know, the Lord, in the very opening verses of Isaiah, really condemns the children of Israel, and He condemns them this way. He said, you know, even an ox knows its master's crib. You know, even a beast knows where its food comes from. Even a dumb animal understands that its blessing comes from its master. He says, but ye have forsaken me, and ye know not where your blessings come from. And then He tells Israel through Isaiah, He says, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, from the soles of the feet to the crown of the head, it's nothing more than wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Isn't that a scathing rebuke on mankind, that even a dumb animal knows where its blessings come from? And yet men in this world, smart men in this world, they can look at this wonderful world in which we live in, when they look at this universe that has been set in place the way it has. We have a planet that if it was any closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If it was any further away from the sun, we would freeze to death. If this earth spun any slower than it did or any faster than it did, things wouldn't grow right upon this earth, and they had the wherewithal to say, oh, that just came into being through some chaotic events and random chance. Friends, it takes more faith to believe that than to believe in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. It takes more faith to believe that we came from a monkey than to believe that God took the dust of the earth and formed that dust into a man, breathed into that man's the breath of life, and he became a living soul. It takes more faith to believe the other than it does to believe that. Where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord, always has, always will. And the psalmist says, I will lift up mine eyes unto the Lord. As a servant looks to its master, as a maiden looks to its mistress, so am I going to wait upon the Lord. Now here's where it gets tough. You know, a servant understands that what their master says goes. They're the master of the house, they're the ruler of the house, and what they say goes. A maiden understands that her mistress, what she says, carries the day. Too many times in our lives, if you're like me, you argue with the Lord. Do you ever argue with the Lord? I do. You know why I argue with the Lord? Because I'm either not getting A, what I want, or I'm not getting it when I want it. Come on, y'all. Do y'all feel the same way sometimes? There's times when I go to preach a sermon, I'm like, no, Lord, not that. Please, not now. Not today. There's times when the Lord will give me an answer, and the answer is not what I want. And friends, sometimes the answer is not even no. Sometimes the answer is not yet. Sometimes the answer is not now. You know, one of the things that my children, an answer that I've given them that they've grown to dislike, is they've grown to dislike the answer, we'll see. You know, we'll see is a wonderful response. You haven't committed to anything. You know, when they say, Daddy, can I do this? We'll see. Well, before, they really liked that answer, because the answer wasn't no. But then they realized sometimes that led to no. You know, sometimes the Lord's answer is, we'll see. Sometimes the Lord's answer is, we'll see what comes. You know, He has made it very clear in His Word that when we go to Him in certain ways, and we go to Him in certain seasons, that it has an effect on how He judges that season. May I ask you a question? When the Lord sent the prophet to King Hezekiah and told him, basically, get your house in order, get your affairs in order, because you're going to die. Had Hezekiah not turned his face to the wall, had he not prayed to the Lord for mercy, do you think he would have died? The answer is yes, because God said he would. But you know what we talked about this morning? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That man turned his face to the wall. He got down upon his knees, and he begged God for mercy. The Lord turns the prophet right back around, sends him right back into the king, and says, I've seen your tears, I've heard your cries, and I'm going to add to thy days 15 years. Here is a man who, I don't want to say he altered human history, but in a sense he did. Because friends, when God steps in and does things that were different than were going to happen, and He does so according to our prayers and our supplications, it's not outside the will of God. He's already declared that when we come to Him, He is going to meet our needs. And when we come to Him, He's going to hear our petitions and our cries. And friends, when we go to the Lord, sometimes He says, we'll see. You know, there wasn't every man who ever prayed for his life to be extended, did that life get extended. Not everyone who's ever prayed to be delivered of sickness, were they delivered of that sickness. Sometimes the Lord does wait and see what is going to happen. You know, there was a time when He sent Jonah to a place called Nineveh. And Nineveh was on the verge of being destroyed. Jonah's sermon said, so in 40 days, the Lord's going to take this city out. They all repent in sackcloth and ashes, and the Lord spares Nineveh. But you know, just a few years later, during the days of the prophecy of the man named Nahum, and you can go read about this in the book of Nahum, which I'm sure you all know where that is. It's somewhere around Habakkuk and Zephaniah. Nahum, very short book, talks about the destruction of Nineveh. When did that happen? A few years after Jonah was there. So the Lord turned away His wrath that He was going to bring upon that city, but He waited and He saw, and when they went right back again to the state they were in before, He wiped the city out as He said He would. Friends, sometimes the Lord's answer to us is, we'll see. Sometimes the Lord's answer is, let's see what happens. That's why the psalmist says, when I turn my eyes to Thee, as a servant does to his master, as a maiden does to her mistress, he says, so will I wait upon the Lord. That's what's hard, is it not? It's hard to wait. It's hard to be patient. It's hard to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. It's hard to be still and know that I am God. It's hard in this world in which we live when things are happening just like this, moment to moment, all through the day, all through the months, all of the weeks, and all through the months. It's really hard sometimes to wait upon the Lord. I'll confess to you that I have had a hard time waiting on the Lord throughout this year. How about you? There's times when I've just prayed and prayed and prayed that life would get back to normal, that the situations that we see around us would go away. And I know the Lord has the power. I know the Lord has the ability. But here's one thing that I have to stand in honor and respect. The Lord owes us nothing. But the Lord has been highly merciful and favorable unto us. And as I've waited upon Him, or tried to, and I've not been all that successful in this, waiting upon the Lord, sometimes you don't get the blessing you were asking for, but you get a blessing in between. You know, Jacob, in Genesis 33, when he wrestled with an angel all night, you know, that angel said at the breaking of day, he said, turn me loose. Let me go. Jacob's been wrestling with him all night. He says, let me go, for the day doth break. What did Jacob say? He says, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. And the angel does. He tells him, you'll no longer be called Jacob, which means liar or supplanter. That won't be what you're known by, but you're going to be called Israel. Which is from why that time forward they were known as the nation of Israel, and there were tribes of Israel, where we understand that term comes from. The word Israel means prince. The Lord turned him from a liar and a supplanter into a prince. He said, because a prince thou art, and to thee shall a great nation be. But you know, that angel did something before he left. He took his finger and he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And his thigh shrunk up, and it never went back to normal. And for the rest of his days, he halted on one leg. It's why the children of Israel don't eat the hollow of the thigh in their meals. Jacob got a blessing. And that blessing was that he would no longer be known as he was known, but be known by a better and purer name. That he would be known as one who had found favor with God. One who was a prince, a God's prince among men. But it cost him something. It cost him the ability to walk. You know, the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and I'll spare you the suspense. If you ask me what that is, that's a very simple answer. I don't know. Now, I've probably got an opinion as well as anybody else. Friends, what was Paul's thorn in the flesh? I don't know. But you know, he went to the Lord three times. And three times, this thorn in the flesh that he had, he said, Lord, take this thorn away. And three times, the Lord came back and said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Do you think that if asked to give an honest answer, that Jacob would have preferred to walk normally? I'm sure he would. Do you think, friends, that Paul would have preferred not to have a thorn in the flesh? I'm sure he would. But sometimes the Lord's answer is not necessarily no. Sometimes it's not necessarily we'll see. Sometimes His answer is not now. Sometimes His answer is not yet. And sometimes His answer is I will bless, but it may cost you some things that you didn't expect. And friends, serving the Lord will cost us things. Living a godly life will cost us things. He says that if they have persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. If they have not been a friend to me, talking about the world, they won't be a friend to you either. And friends, to wait upon God sometimes encounters blessings we could not have imagined in circumstances we could not have contemplated. I'm not going to tell you that Corona is brought on by the Lord, and I'm not going to tell you it's not brought on by the Lord. But here's what I can tell you. In the midst of all this, the Lord is still here. In the midst of this, the Lord is still blessing. Now, it may not be in ways that we expect. It may not be in ways that we want. But when we wait upon Him and look to Him, we're going to find blessings that we would have never imagined. And those kinds of blessings may not take us out of a certain situation, but they'll bless us to get through a certain situation. The prophet Isaiah writes in Isaiah 40, towards the end of that chapter, in verses 28, 29, 30, and 31, he says that even the strong men shall grow weary, and even a young man shall faint. Doesn't matter how strong you are, doesn't matter how young you are, you're going to grow weary and you're going to faint here in this world. But he says, the strong is not what does it. The young is not what does it. He says, but rather, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And friends, when we wait upon the Lord, we will find blessings that is just unimaginable. We'll find a haven and a rest that you could not have possibly contemplated. You know, when Abraham went up on that mountain, I don't know exactly, friends, how everything was in Abraham's mind going to go, but I know in his mind he saw himself fulfilling what God said. He saw himself taking his son's life, and just as surely he saw his son being raised back to life again. Now, I don't know exactly how he played it out in his head, but that's generally what he thought. And friends, had it happened that way, it would have been a satisfactory outcome. But you know, the Lord, in Abraham's obedience, the Lord through in Abraham's devotion to Him, He stays the night, and He says, "Now I know that thou wouldest not have withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Take not the lad's life." And Abraham turns and sees a ram caught in a thicket. I tell you, friends, there's been times when I have waited upon the Lord, when the Lord blessed in ways that I couldn't have imagined. The Lord gave things that I didn't even ask for. The Lord gave me countless mercies and countless treasures that were not what I necessarily said I wanted, but He knew I needed and He gave them to me. You know, Solomon, whenever he asked the Lord for wisdom, the Lord gave it to him, but the Lord gave him something else. He gave him riches. He gave him wealth. He gave him glory. And He gave him honor. I tell you, friends, when we're in the house of God, we will find blessings that are beyond our wildest imagination. We're going to find, friends, when we walk with God, that we're going to find things, friends, that we would not have found if we'd walked in the ways of this old world. It may not have been what we asked for. It may have not been what we said we needed. But you know, friends, sometimes the Lord gives us what we ask for. He definitely gives us what we need. But there's times when waiting upon Him, He gives us things we could have never imagined before. You know, there's times when I marvel, absolutely marvel, at the kind of men that God calls from the walks of life to preach this gospel. Don't you? I just look at the men that I know, and I know, for those of you who've never spent time with preachers outside the house of God, I'm sure you think they sleep in their suits and put their Bibles for a pillow. They don't. They're some of the most rotten, scandalous rascals I've ever been around. And I say that because I are one. Friends, I look at the men that God has called, myself included. I'm no better than anybody else. And yet I look at the gifts that God has given unto men. I look at the talents that God has left in His church. And you say, well, you're not talking about me. You're talking about preachers. No, I'm talking about everybody. Friends, even if your gift is not preaching, God has set talents in His church to every man according to his several ability. And the talents that the Lord has given you, when you exercise those talents and you wait upon Him, you will find unimaginable blessings to happen in the days to come. It may not have been what you were expecting. You know, I can imagine the guy who had two talents, you know, and the Lord gave him two and he made two more. I can imagine when the Lord came back from his journey, the master came back and starts reckoning with his servants. I'm sure he looked at the guy who had five, who made five more and ended up with ten. And I'm sure he thought to himself, goodness, I don't even have as much at the end as that fellow started with. Ain't no way the Lord's going to be happy with this. But you know, that man got the exact same commendation as the man who had 5 talents and ended up with 10. It's not what you've been given. It's what you do with what you've been given. And if you don't think you've been given much, do what you can with what's been given. And you know what you'll find? Mercy beyond compare. He says, I waited upon the Lord. And as I waited upon the Lord, here's what I found. At the end of verse 2, he said, he's waited upon the Lord our God that he have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. In this verse, the psalmist is saying, when I wait upon you, I'm not looking for you to bless me in accordance with the work that I put in. I'm not saying, Lord, you owe me this. He's saying, Lord, when I turn my eyes to you and I wait upon you, I am begging you to have mercy upon me. When I came here this morning and when I came here this evening, I came with an expectation that God was going to show up. Now, that expectation wasn't boastful. It wasn't proud. It's an expectation based on the Lord coming to visit with His children. But when He comes, I don't want Him to come and give you a sermon that's as good as my study. I don't want Him to come and give you a sermon that's as good as my meditation. I don't want Him to come and give us a song service that's as good as our preparation. I assure you, our preparations that we've made for the house of God have never once compared to the mercy and the grand, glorious benefit we've gotten out of the house of God. My sermons, if they're blessed, it's not because my studies have been just that good and my meditations have been that good. Our song services are not that rich just because our voices were all healthy tonight. And our prayers are not that enriching just because we are so in tune with the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and we need to make the preparations we can for the house of God. Let me tell you something, friends. We have come here tonight, and we've come boldly to the throne of grace, and we've come to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. We have come here tonight, friends, not to hear about what the Lord owes us, but to hear about, friends, how the Lord has been merciful unto His people, for His exceeding abundant mercy and His great love wherewith He has loved us. I love what He says there in Titus chapter 3 when He talks about what the Lord has done for us. He says, not in verse 5, He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? According to His own mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Lord has had mercy upon His children in a very special way, eternally and vitally in the new birth. But friends, the Lord has also come and with mercy has dealt with us here in this life. If you go over with me to Psalm 68, the psalmist says in about verse 15 that He that is our God is the God of salvation, and to Him belong the issues from death. And blessed be the God of our salvation who daily loadeth us with benefits. I'm very thankful for all the things that Brother Ronnie said in his prayer tonight, that we need to be thankful for the life that we have. We need to be thankful for the blessings we've been given. We need to be thankful for this great nation in which we live, the wonderful church situation that we have, that the Lord has blessed us with not only His kingdom, but a peaceful area for His kingdom. The Lord has not just blessed us with His church, but a good place and a good land to worship in His house. The Lord has given us health. The Lord has given us family. The Lord has given us knowledge, and the Lord has given us wisdom. And all these things come from a hand of abundant mercy and a hand that is not giving to us those things that we deserve, but blessing us in spite of ourselves and daily loading us with benefits. Not giving us benefits, loading us with benefits. You know, I don't know what you think about when you think about loaded. Yeah, I know sometimes we think about loaded as in a gun. When I think about loaded, you know what I think about? I think about going through the church lunch line. And when you're done, your plate doesn't just be a full. Your plate looks like this. That's what I think about loaded. Who loadeth us with benefits. You know, the Lord in His Word tells us that we've received fat things of God and the sweet things of God. Friends, the Lord hasn't just dealt with us in a way that's sufficient. The Lord has exceeded that and gone beyond that. And what the psalmist is rejoicing in is the fact that because I have seen this before, When I wait upon the Lord, I am waiting upon the Lord to have mercy upon me. You know, probably the saddest prophet that ever walked this earth, he's called the weeping prophet named Jeremiah. He wrote a little 5-chapter book called Lamentations, which is basically a book of crying and a book of sorrow over what the Lord in His judgment did to Jerusalem and the land of Judah. But right there, in the middle of that very sorrowful book, in Lamentations 3 and about verses 20 through 22, he said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." It's because His mercies are still here that we're not consumed. Friends, why do you think the United States is still here? It's because of the Lord's mercies. Why do you think Cool Springs is still here? It's because of the Lord's mercies. Why do you think that our lives have been spared to this very hour? It's because of the Lord's mercies. Friends, He didn't owe me a single blessing in this earth. Even if He had saved me for heaven and immortal glory, and that's all He did, He didn't owe me a single blessing in this earth. And I stand before you as a man who has found favor and obtained mercy to continue unto this very hour. And Jeremiah says that the Lord's mercies were not consumed. They're new. When? Every morning. That means when you wake up in the morning, all the mercy you've consumed today and all the blessings that you've had today, the Lord's hand is still as full, His storehouse and His bounty is still as rich as it was yesterday. And then He says this, "Great is thy faithfulness." You know, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good, does it, if you're dealing with somebody who has the power to extend mercy, but doesn't have the integrity to do what he needs to do. You know, I had a boss one time, worst boss I ever had. I won't give you his name. I won't even give you my job. I'm certainly not going to tell you all the names that he called me. And that man was just absolutely unfaithful. You never knew from one moment to the next if you were going to get the happy boss, the mad boss, or the boss that was going to scream at you. And you're like, "What did he scream at me for?" One of the welders that worked in the shop came up to me one day after I'd just been chewed out and called everything but a child of God. And he looked at me and he said, "Listen, if you ever want to deck him, we'll all turn our backs and swear we saw nothing." Now, I never did that. But when the day came that I was young and that was a part-time job, when I had the opportunity to get a different job, I did. And I remember he got so backed up, he got so far behind, he got so in need, he actually came to where I was working and actually begged me to come back on whatever schedule I wanted, in whatever time that I could give him, he'd take it. I looked at him and I said, "You're my elder and I'm very much your junior. With all due respect, have you lost your mind?" And he said, "What?" I said, "Sir, there's a reason I don't work for you anymore. And it has nothing to do with the pay, and it has nothing to do with the hours. It has everything to do with you. I never knew from one moment to the next what was going to be acceptable in your sight. I never knew from one moment to the next what you were going to chew me out for. I never knew from one day to the next how you were going to be." And I wasn't trying to be mean. I was explaining to him why I wasn't coming back, why I wasn't going to work for him anymore. But you know, when you come to the Lord, the way He is today, that's the way He's going to be tomorrow. The way He was yesterday is the way He is today. He's faithful. He doesn't change. And because He doesn't change, we're not consumed and we're not destroyed. Friends, we're not just dealing with one who has this kind of power and has this kind of mercy. We're dealing with one who is a God of integrity, who's faithful in all things. And we don't have to worry, friends, that tomorrow He's just going to say, "You know what? I did love you yesterday, but I don't love you today." That's one of the things that I just do not understand in this world in which we live. Maybe some of y'all can help me with this. But you know these people that are, "Well, I loved them yesterday. I don't love them today." Friends, that's not love. Love endures. Love is not based on circumstance. Love is not based on situation. Love doesn't boast itself. Love doesn't vaunt itself. Doesn't puff itself up. And it endures in spite of the circumstances and in spite of the situation. And for all of you who haven't gotten married yet, for all of you who are married, that just should be no surprise to you. Friends, it doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It doesn't matter how hard your life is becoming. Don't let divorce be an option on your table. If you want amen, then I will. Don't let it be an option on your table. Because love, real love, works things out. Love, real love, strives that in spite of bad circumstances, in spite of bad situations, I'm going to work with you. Aren't you glad that the Lord, when He married us, He's been working things without in spite of the circumstances that we live in? Aren't you glad that the Lord hadn't said, you know what, I don't love you anymore because you know what, I've done all this for you and you still won't act right? The Lord loves us, and His love is in spite of all the ways that we are, in spite of all the circumstances. You know what that is? That's mercy. And the psalmist is saying, have mercy upon me, O God. Be merciful to me in this life in which I live, because one of the reasons we need His mercy is because we are held in contempt. The psalmist understood that there are people in this world who want to get rid of God and His dealings and His name and all His ways. You know what David said in Psalm 139? He says, I hate them, O Lord, that hate Thee. Yea, I hate them with a perfect hatred, and I count them mine enemies. David understood that there are people who despise the name of God, who hate the name of God. And friends, those people are still here in the world today. They're going to do everything they can with all the power and the influence they have to destroy God's influence and God's name in any culture and any people they can find. We are held in contempt, the psalmist says. And what does he say in that last verse? He says, our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. Here the psalmist says, I know that when I come to you, when I ask for mercy, there's going to be people in this world who don't like that. There's people, friends in this world, who don't like the house of God. They don't like the things of God. They don't like the Word of God. They hold it in contempt. And I love what Elder Ronald Lawrence has said so many times. He said, when somebody asks you, how's the world treating you? If your answer is great, you need to evaluate where you are. You need to evaluate what you're doing. Now, I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand, I'm not saying you should go out there and just pick fights every day. You know, you're going to pick a fight with this world without trying to. You ain't got to look for it. It's going to come. You know, I went to school with a boy who, I mean, I don't know why he tried so hard to get into a fight. Because all he had to do, all by himself, was just be the way he was, and folks wanted to fight him. But he was actually picking fights with people. Friends, you ain't got to pick a fight with this world. It will come calling and want to do battle with you just when you try to do the right thing. You ain't got to go kick the snake. He's going to try to get in your house when you're trying to do the right thing. And by the way, friends, because our adversary is a snake, I would recommend you don't kick him. Kicking snakes doesn't work out very well. There's only two ways to deal with a snake. You either get out of his presence, or you try to destroy his influence right there at the head. Anything else is dangerous. And friends, if we can't do anything about the influence, if we can't do anything about the presence, the best thing we can do is flee from the influence and the power of Satan. And if we can't understand that this world holds us in contempt, you remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4? He says, we are the offscouring of the world in all things. You know what the offscouring is? Sisters, have you ever tried to clean a pot or a pan that had been sort of set up too long? And it's got all that gunk on there that you scrub and scrub and scrub, and you can't get it off. You put it in the dishwasher, and the dishwasher says, I'm done. I'm out. You get it back out, you scrub it some more, and it just doesn't want to come off. That's the off-scouring. That is how the world views us, as the off-scouring. But you know, one of the things that I love about that, even though that's not pleasant in the eyes of the world, you know what I'm thankful for? That phrase tells me this. While we may not be pleasant in the eyes of the Lord and the world, we cannot be gotten out of this whole world. Now, we as individuals may, but friends, the Lord's church is going to go on as long as this earth stands. The Lord's word is going to be here as long as this world stands. Satan will never get rid of this. And Satan will never get rid of this. He may get rid of this copy, and he may get rid of this body. But he's never going to destroy God's word, and he's never going to destroy God's kingdom. They're going to endure and go on as long as this earth stands. And here the psalmist is saying, I know that there are people at ease, people who are proud, people who hold us in contempt. And the psalmist says, have mercy upon me in their eyes and in their sight. That's one of the reasons why in this current, whatever you want to call it, year situation that we're in, I've implored you on multiple occasions to pray for our leaders, to pray for our country, to pray for one another, to pray for our churches. Because, friends, we stand as much as a nation, as individuals, and as churches in need of the Lord's mercy as we ever have. And there are still people today who would love to see this end. They would love to see this go away. They're what is known as at ease. They're what is known as proud. Now, I'd like to say something very quickly. You bear with me. That tells me that ease and pride have no room in the house of God. Now, ease and rest are two different things. We're told we can have rest in the house of God. But you know where you get rest? You get rest, real rest, when a labor has been performed and a labor has been executed. Ease is just laziness. Now, if you've been out working all day and you want to come home and put your feet up, that's called rest. Because you've been laboring, your labor's done, and you're resting. Ease is just saying, oh, I don't feel like getting out of bed today. And then you call, I'm not feeling good. I'm not going to come in today. I'm sorry, was that too close to home? That's ease. You know what this world wants? This world wants something for nothing. You know what that is? Laziness. Ease. It should never be that God's children want something for nothing. We should want rest. You know what rest is? It is having an experience wherein labor has been complete and we're able to rest knowing that labor has been complete. Now, we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ, but we also rest in knowing that we've done what we could in His service. I said before that it didn't matter how many talents you've been given. What matters is what you did with the talents you've been given. Don't you know that poor widow walking by the treasury, throwing in those two mites which make a farthing? Don't you know that in her mind she thought, well, this ain't going to do any good? I mean, all those rich men casting in all those shekels and all those talents and all that abundance, she cast in two mites which make a farthing, probably thinking this isn't going to matter worth anything. And yet the Lord singled that woman out and said she had done what she could and she's given more than all the rest. There was a woman one time who came with an alabaster box, broke it open and anointed the feet of Jesus. Basically anointed His feet, wiped His feet with her hair, and everybody in the room had indignation over what this woman had done. And what did Jesus say? Let her alone. She had done what she could. And I tell you what my prayer is to God, is that He in His mercy would bless us to be left alone because we're doing what we can in service to Him. This world wants ease. I desire rest. This world wants pride. I desire thanksgiving. Because friends, I didn't come here tonight thinking, boy, I'm so good. The Lord owes me this. I came here tonight to thank God for how merciful He's been to me in my life. I came here tonight to thank God that thus far in my life, we as His church have been spared and delivered from those who seek our harm, to those that seek our ruin and our ill. And friends, may it be that God continues to show mercy upon us in this world from those who are at ease, from those who are proud. And may it be that the ease of this world and the pride of this world do not ever find a foothold and a toehold in God's kingdom. Because friends, we are susceptible to the world coming in and doing things here that look like the world. I'm glad the church doesn't look like the world. I'm glad that our lives, when lived as they should be, don't look like everybody else. One of the things that my children are experiencing already, and again, this is not because we're such good parents, this is because we're the parents that they've got. Our children are already understanding what it's like to be the weirdos. When our children were young, My wife said, I really don't want our children to have the experience in school that we had. You know, my wife and I, we were the outcast. I mean, we didn't fit with any clique. I mean, even the weirdos didn't want us. How bad is that? I say that without any malice, with all love. You know, the really strange ones that dress weird and talk weird and act weird, even they didn't accept us, so we were just all by ourselves. She said, I don't really want them to have the experience that we had. And I laughed, and she said, what's so funny? I said, they will. She said, why will they? I said, because they're our children. They have our DNA. But friends, regardless of our DNA, regardless of our family tree, I want this place to be out of step with the world. I want the thinking in this place to be out of alignment with this world. And I want the fellowship in this place to be a fellowship that is not of this world, but a fellowship that's out of this world. And for that to happen, friends, we've got to keep the pride of this world out. We've got to keep the ease of this world out and pray that the Lord have mercy upon us and deliver us from all of these temptations and all these vanities of the flesh. What is that which we should seek the most after? The Lord's mercy. Because without it, friends, we dry up. But with the Lord's mercy, we flourish. What is it, friends, we should look for day to day, from day to day? The Lord's hand upon us. Because of the Lord's hand upon us, we prosper. And without the Lord's hand, we wither up and dry up. Friends, may it be that in our lives, in our families, in our churches, and wherever we are, that the Lord's hand of mercy be upon us. May that be our prayer. And may that be that which drives us and guides us in the decisions that we make. Because I can assure you, in this world in which we live, there's only one place for mercy to be found. Don't look for it out there. Don't look for it at Walmart. Don't look for it on the job. The only place where we can find this kind of mercy is to lift our eyes up unto the God of this heaven, as a servant does his master and as a maiden does her mistress, and wait upon the Lord and beg of him to be merciful unto us. And in so doing, may we be found flourishing in the Lord's benefit and the Lord's mercy. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended this night, you lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.